Thank you once again for tuning in to the Word for Life. We will be continuing our study on how does a believer relate in a society that has gone against absolute truth.
Dr. Earle, you've taken us on a journey as we're getting into an understanding of Habakkuk and a cry to the Lord, how long? And I think that this is more and more applicable as we understand it, certainly in our culture, but also just personally understanding this. And you've walked us through the study of several kings that were the predecessors to what Habakkuk was crying out. And the last thing that we looked at, there were elements of it when you talk about Jehoiakim and how evil he was and his burning of the Word of God, but the Word of God doesn't stay in a fire, and there is not only a repeat of it, but added judgment. And then we are getting to the place now that I think you're going to lead us where it brings more and more hope to us, because we do need to answer a question. How are we going to handle our frustration over our circumstances, again, whether it's cultural or national or political or even personal? All these things have the application that works. How are we going to handle frustration living in maybe an environment or an atmosphere that isn't always conducive to what we would believe is the biblical way to live?
Sometimes we feel badly when we are questioning God's pace in which he works.
Right.
You know, we think, boy, I'm carnal for thinking this way.
Mm-hmm.
And it really is a lack of trust. But when we look at a God-called prophet like Habakkuk, who in honesty poured out his heart to God, and God in honesty, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quoted it as absolute truth.
Yeah.
For us to have on record this prophet just frustrated, crying,
mm-hmm.
and almost accusing God of not caring. Basically, he almost thought, God, you've removed yourself from the scene. And as he cried, the verses you read in one of the previous broadcasts, verses 1 through 4 of Habakkuk chapter 1, God answers. Remember, we said Habakkuk was not a preacher, he was a prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And Habakkuk is 3 prayers and 2 answers.
Yeah.
And we see God working in his timing. What is our perspective? How do we handle frustration? A good side study would be Romans chapter 1, when you see what is happening in our culture. You take a New Testament parallel.
Mm.
Romans chapter 1 was the elimination of deity, abolition of truth, deification of man, justification of sin, and a proliferation of a death culture.
Well, it sounds like you just read the newspaper from this weekend.
Well, that's New Testament. That's Romans 1,
mm-hmm.
of what was happening. That's the culture in which Paul lived.
Mm-hmm. Similar to
when
ours.
We stop to think, hey, we really need a better situation. No, the church prospered in negative circumstances because it set the people to panic, concern, and then to urgent praying, which is what moves God. Remember, God is the same God who worked as all times in the past. And yet he's our Father. We can address him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will even interpret purely the groanings of our heart that we may all feel.
Dr. Earle, as we finish up, just take us through those last 2 kings. You were taking us through 8 of the kings that were what led up to this cry of Habakkuk. And the conditions apparently were very bad and worse than even what we might see that they are in our culture, or that we might be concerned that they might become. But we had finished with Jehoiakim and his rejection and then burning of the Word of God and then God's repetition of it. But there were 2 other kings you were going to just comment on.
Yeah, the last 2, Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, which became really non-factors because the die had been cast.
Mm.
When God's Word had been burned by an arrogant king, it was just a matter of time that God's people were going into captivity.
Okay.
And so there was Jehoiachin and Zedekiah. And you can read through 2 Kings and Chronicles and read through the histories of these kings. It's good for you to sometimes to slowly read through what was true of these people.
Mm-hmm.
And you see the wheel of judgment rolls on, but God's judgment is delayed when there have been times when people have just turned their hearts unto him and the work that has been done. Where do God's people turn during these times? In the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk pours out his heart. And then verse 5 of Habakkuk chapter 1, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. This was not a pleasant answer to Habakkuk's prayer, because God was saying, Habakkuk, you think it is bad now. There is more to come. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible, dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed from them. Then he describes their horses, describes how they will go into warfare, the swift speed with which they will attack and leave piles of rubble. Now, where do God's people turn? I mean, Habakkuk was not expecting this answer. When he said, God, how long, how long? God says, well, let me tell you something. I'm going to raise up another group.
So he's saying it's bad, but it's only going to get worse.
It's going to get worse.
For now.
Now, God's people turn to theology. Look in verse 12. Why don't you read verse 12 for us, particularly 12 and 13.
Okay. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and beholdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?
He's asking
some
these questions.
Yeah.
But what did he do first? He acknowledged God's eternality. Mm-hmm. He acknowledged God's holiness. Mm-hmm. He acknowledged God's sovereign control. That's where godly people turn in times of crisis. They turn to the attributes of their God.
Do you think we're sometimes weak in our theology of God then?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, all of us are as theologically knowledgeable as our needs would drive us to. You see?
Yeah.
I mean, we can academically name attributes, omnipotence, omniscience, but we only know God as we are driven to him to make these attributes real to us. And all of a sudden, the eternality of God is rich. The sovereignty of God is rich. All of a sudden, the attributes of God of his absolute control and his holiness, that he is in charge of all these things.
Well, I have to admit that recently at our church, we took some time and, you know, I felt prompted in my heart that I needed this. And we sang a lot of hymns, you know, and we were singing A Mighty Fortress is Our God and some other songs. And then we just took a list of verses that talk about the throne of God. Because I was trying to expand our thinking about God more than just locking it into my little lifetime, but from all of eternity past until all of eternity in the future, God is always on the throne. And Habakkuk was doing it, art thou not from everlasting? And it's so easy for our theology to get real limited when circumstances seem to be going different than what we think they should.
Yes. And we marvel in that. And it's very life-changing when we look at what cries, what songs lift out of our hearts in the times of greatest adversity. Froth, frivolity, these things have really no part at that time. And all of the little cute things and the cute songs, and we go back to the songs that anchor in the attributes of God. The greatest theological writings came out of the fires of Reformation. Now, when God's judgment comes on this culture, what is going to be discovered in my house? What entertainment? What internet? What values? What choices? What focus? And when God's judgment rolls and this culture is exposed and judgment comes to my house.
So really, some of the judgment of God, it includes the mercy of God because it kind of exposes the things in my own life. I mean, it makes me take a second look. An evaluation of those things in my own life and in my own spiritual walk and in my own church and in my relationship to the Lord and his word in all these areas.
Now, how much of the world has taken root in my life? Now, he comes to three basic questions in this chapter. Question number one, Habakkuk is crying, God, how do you reconcile your holy character with the conduct of using a wicked instrument to deal with his people? Habakkuk wrestled with that.
That's a good question.
And you look in verse 13, 12 and 13. He said, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. You can't look on iniquity. Why look you upon them and deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he?
Yeah.
God, how are you doing this? So he wrestled with question number one, the application today. What is God using to judge our nations today? Number two, why does he leave his people leaderless? Because verse 14 and following, you make men as the fishes of the sea and as creeping things, and they have no ruler over them. In other words, one of the signs of judgment on a nation is they're left leaderless.
Yeah, no real leaders. People are in position, but they don't lead.
They don't lead.
Mm-hmm.
They have no influence. And then, what is to prevent the total triumph of evil? We look today. We have no influence over the media, or very little.
Mm-hmm.
We have no influence over Supreme Court rulings. We have no influence over these things. And the media and the Supreme Court and the rulers of the land are giving man the glory and dethroning God. What is to prevent the total triumph of evil?
Well, these questions, Dr. O, I mean, this is just about where we could live, asking these kinds of questions of God. And I think you're going to have to answer that in the next broadcast. But maybe just review those one more time, the character of God when there are so many wicked people and wicked things going on in the leaders and all of that. I mean, aren't these the kind of things that sometimes that we as believers, we may not actually say it in these same words, but these are the kind of things that we're really wondering about God?
We actually end up, because of man's wickedness, we end up actually questioning the goodness and the character of God.
Wow.
And we sometimes accuse him of not doing rightly. Look what he says in verse 15. Why don't you read verses 15 through 17?
They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations?
If you've ever fished, now this picture of a net being dragged, it's taking everything with it.
Mm.
In other words, there is nothing untouched. He's asking, what's going to prevent the complete removal and the total triumph of evil? And that is where we're going to get into the answer in the next time, because we'll find the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And we're going to find the just shall live by faith. The next broadcast, chapter 2, the first time that statement is made, the just shall live by his faith. Three times in the New Testament, but the first time it's ever in the Bible is in Habakkuk chapter 2.
So really, this is going to get right down to where we live as a faith issue.
It moves me right into the New Testament.
Okay.
Of God's answering, how will the just live in a conflicting negative culture? He shall live by his faith. And it'll be exciting when we get into it.
All right. Thank you, Dr. O.